All right, testing, 1, 2, 3. All right, you're listening to WLVF FM Haines City. That was technical difficulties. Don't turn to a liberal station during the Christmas season, right? All right, we're back. All right, good to see you this morning. We're doing things a little different this morning, out of sync. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter number one. We'll look at a passage that we don't really look at Christmas time, but I think you can see the Christmas message in it, and we'll do that for a few minutes together this morning. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and hope everything's going well for you so far here in the Sunday before Christmas, and maybe you've had some family come to town, or they're going to be coming to visit you, or maybe you're going there. We just hope you have a real blessed Christmas season and a special time. Romans chapter 1. Well, there's not that many Christmas jokes that I haven't already told, and this one I found that I told about 7 years ago, and so I'm relying on you having bad memories and can't remember 7 years ago, and that was a long time ago, really, but I'm sure you've probably heard this since then, but little Johnny went to his mother asking for a new bicycle for Christmas. His mother decided that Johnny should take a look at himself and the way he acts, his behavior, so she said, well, since it's Christmas, and we're going to buy you a gift, but we're not sure that you've warranted or earned that type of big, big expenditure this time of year, so why don't you just write a letter to the Lord Jesus and pray for one instead? Well, after Johnny pitched a temper tantrum, his mother sent him to his room. Finally, Johnny decided he would sit down and write a letter to Jesus. So the letter went like this. Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year and would appreciate a new bicycle. Your friend Johnny. Now, Johnny knew that Jesus really knew what kind of boy he was. So he ripped up the letter and decided to give it another try. He says, Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, Johnny. Well, he also knew that wasn't being totally honest, so he tore it up and tried again. Dear Jesus, I thought about being a good boy this year, and can I have a new bicycle? Well, Johnny looked deep down in his heart, which, by the way, was what his mother really wanted him to do, and he crumpled up the letter, threw it in the trash can, and went running outside as he aimlessly wandered about, depressed because of the way he treated his parents, and really starting to consider his actions, he finally found himself in front of a cathedral. Well, he went inside and knelt down, looking around, not knowing what he should really do. He finally got up and began to walk out the door and was looking at all the statues. All of a sudden, he grabbed a small one and ran out the door. He went home, hid it under his bed, and wrote this letter. Dear Jesus, I have kidnapped your mother. If you ever want to see her again, give me a bicycle. Signed, you know who. Little extortioner, right? Amen? I know some grown-up extortioners. They think that that's how they're supposed to treat the Lord, too. They treat the Lord like he's that big mafia boss in the sky that you got to pay off every now and then. And that's a very unscriptural, humanistic point of view, and we need to make sure we never participate in anything like that. But Romans chapter 1, let's look at a couple verses together this morning for the few minutes that we have. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that Old Testament Davidic covenant. That means the kingdom and everything, the ruling and reigning, all comes through that fulfillment of that agreement, that covenant from Old Testament times, written aforetime. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's what I want to look at, verse number 4 this morning. We'll consider the other things, but that statement in verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God. And this time of year, it's always a great thing to be able to declare who the true Son of God is, right? And declare what the true meaning of Christmas is. And I thought about that. What better time of year than for us to understand that we have an opportunity to declare who the Son of God is. Now, verse number 1, look at it real quick before we get into this quick message. Verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You understand that that was Paul's duty? You understand you have the same duty to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful for that duty? I mean, hey, what better master is there than the Lord God, the Most High, the Almighty, all the things that we can say about him? It's a privilege to be his servant. Now, We're more than a servant in God because of Christ Jesus. We're family. But what a blessing it is while on this earth to be his servant. What a blessing it'll be to serve him in whatever capacity he deems appropriate in the ages to come. What a blessing that is. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, that's his duty, that's my duty, that's your duty, and that's our duty even during the Christmas season, right? Declare the Son of God. Why? Because it's our duty. And the second thing it says there in verse number one, it says, called to be an apostle. Now, that's a little different. We're not called to be an apostle. That's speaking of Paul's special appointment. That's his special office. He is the apostle of this age. The Bible calls him the apostle of the Gentiles. And he says, I magnify mine office, not himself, not his person, not his manhood, not his humanity, but God appointed him in a special position and gave him revelation that we are to definitely consider and understand during the day and time that we live. But he was called to be an apostle. But think about what you have. You have a special calling. You have a hope and you have a calling, and God has given that to each of us, and what a blessing that is. And lastly, it says, separated unto the gospel of God. You know what that was for Paul? His duty was being a servant. His calling was his apostleship, called to be an apostle, but being separated unto the gospel of God, that was his life. That was his life. It should be our life also. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, Christ, who is our life, who is our life. So do you understand that right now he's our life? Not just because he created us and made us, and not just because we have no eternal life without him, but he should be the reason for our existence today. He should be the reason that we do what we do in the life that we live. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason, not just for the Christmas season, but every season of life. Amen. Jesus is our life, and Paul's talking in Colossians 3 about Christ soon appearing. He's going to return, and he's going to return and appear is what the world's going to think of as a secret coming, but it's not going to be secret to us that belong to him. But it says, when Christ who shall appear, or Christ who is our life, when he shall appear, and that's calling us to attention. He's our life, and he's going to appear for us and gather us to himself. So much we could say about that, but I want to look at that verse number four, and declared to be the Son of God. Now, three ways that we'll consider this morning where Christ has been declared to be the Son of God. Number one, you hear this a lot, and I'm sure my dad will speak to this here in the next hour also, but Christ was declared to be the Son of God by prophecy. And that's what's mentioned in verse number two, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. A promise given to the prophets in Old Testament times is called prophecy. Prophecy. Now, I'm not a prophet today. You're not a prophet today. No other preacher that you might enjoy hearing preach or teach or read after or anything, they're not a prophet today. God gives them no new information that they are to foretell. None of that stuff happens. I know people think it does, but it doesn't. Okay, the only way you can be a prophet today is to preach to prophecy that's already been given in God's Word. That's how you do it. And so, yes, there's still promises. There's still prophecies. As we preach them today, we're proclaiming and preaching the prophecy of God. Well, one of the things that were prophesied in Old Testament times was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Genesis 3:15, the promised seed. I'm not even going to talk all about that. I think you're familiar with it. Isaiah 7:14, we know about that. Now, the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. All those things, that was a subject of prophecy, that God was going to send his promised seed, his Messiah, his Son of Man. That means the divine Godhead allowing himself to be introduced and brought into humanity. God revealing the true God to us by allowing himself to be robed in the flesh of a man. And remember what we said recently? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You know, our ancestors, us, we cannot go and see God. He's beyond our ability to travel to, transport ourselves there. He's beyond our ability for us to look and see him and capture his presence or his reflection, so to speak. We can't do that. So what happened? God came to us. It's like that song we used to hear a lot when I was a kid. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. He came to me. Aren't you glad that God came to you? And we couldn't go there. You know, if in your body of flesh, if you could go to God, if you could push a button and get on a train or a plane or a rocket or anything else, if you could get on there and you could push the button and take off, and if it was able to transport you before God's very throne right now, do you know that your feeble fleshly body could not handle it? Do you know that? Do you know that no flesh can glory in his presence? That means you can't even get close to him. It's impossible. Yeah, what does Paul say in that one passage? He talks about the light that no man can approach unto. How about that right there? And we can't even go to that sun that I see shining through the back window right now. We couldn't even get near that. Do you understand? The sun would be a very, very, very poor representation of the brightness and glory of God himself. Your flesh couldn't handle it. Uriah's flesh couldn't even, as he stretched forth his hand to steady the ark, his flesh couldn't handle the live wire that was in that ark, that presence, that holiness that God had manifested himself there in the ark. No, flesh can't stand up to it. Flesh is unable. That's why it's so silly for religion to tell you that you can make your flesh participate in certain things and then be accepted of God. Your flesh cannot do it. You can wash it. You can train it. You can starve it. You can discipline it. You can do whatever you want to the flesh. It's still not acceptable in God's sight and is not able to survive his presence. So, we know what God has done for us. He gave us himself robed in flesh that accomplished what our flesh could not accomplish. And now it's possible through God's promises and God's future provision and plan for us to be able to be in God's presence, because he's going to make it possible. For all of those of us that are saved today, when Christ appears, the Bible says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't matter if someone has passed and they're asleep in Jesus right now, and we've had to sow their physical body, awaiting that resurrection day, awaiting the day of our gathering together unto him. You know what happens at the moment? Their flesh, it's changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then this mortal that's here, that means the person is still alive, that hasn't succumbed to death by mortal law, but you're still mortal, okay? And when Christ appears, this mortal shall put on immortality. Just like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the corruptible shall put on incorruption. That's what happens at the moment. And God makes it possible. He changes us. We understand us being a new creature in Christ. We'll understand it at that moment. Not just our old nature being gone right now and walking after the Spirit of God, denying the flesh, all those things that are great and good and all that, but we'll literally see in our physical body that we're a new species now, a new creature in Christ Jesus, able to be in God's presence, able to dwell in heaven above, of earth beneath, or wherever God plans to put us. What a blessing that is, huh? Isn't that awesome? I mean, yeah, sure, keep your physical body healthy as you can down here. We all could probably do many of us could do a better job of that, and that's a bad thing to say before Christmas Eve Tuesday and Christmas dinner Wednesday, and we'll talk about it next week maybe. No, we won't talk about next week either, but anyway, try to be healthy, right? But as my dad said when I was growing up, he says it's like rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. It's all going down anyway, right? Okay. But aren't you glad that you have that eternity and that future in Christ Jesus? And Christ revealed the invisible God to us. He made the invisible God visible. He's the image of the invisible God. And, well, the cross is a subject of prophecy, Isaiah 53, right? God poured out his soul as an offering for sin. Psalm number 22, pierced my hands and my feet, and all that stuff that we could talk about. The resurrection's a subject to prophecy. Did you realize that? It's Peter refers to it in the book of Acts. Paul refers to it in the book of Acts. The resurrection prophecy, they're talking again about Christ being of the seed of David and that Davidic covenant. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, our souls haven't went to hell for it to be left there. David's soul was not left in hell for God, for that to be applying to him. No, it was future prophecy, the work that Christ would do and the work he would do from between his death and his resurrection on the third day. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. They say, I've never studied it probably sufficiently or adequately, but The fourth day is when, this is what in the Old Testament times, they recognized the fourth day as being the day of corruption coming into the physical body. That's why when Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, that's why they kept saying, well, by now he stinketh, right? But it's 4 days. 4 days, Lord. We kept four. Why? Well, that meant something to those people. They understood now. He's like past the point of no return in their eyes because corruption had totally set in on his physical body. Christ's body didn't stay in the tomb for 4 days, okay? He came forth after 3 days is what the scripture tells us. You know that the ascension is a part of prophecy also. God is declared to be the Son of God through his ascension. You know what ascension means, right? Ascension means that 40 days after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended up to where he's at right now. That's important. That is important. Very important, okay? Extremely important. The Christmas season and every other season of life and of the year. And Psalm 68:18 speaks of that. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Paul quotes that in Ephesians chapter 4. Thou hast received gifts for men. Think about all those that were gathered, all the righteous dead that were gathered in Abraham's bosom. They were gathered in what we call paradise before the cross. What happened? Christ did a work between his death and his rising again. And one of those works was he took captivity. Those were captive by death. After he made the sacrifice of salvation, atoning for sin for believers of all ages, when he did that, he went down. Part of his work was, and he took those that were captive in paradise and removed paradise. Paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth. Paradise is no longer where Abraham or Lazarus or any of them can look across the great gulf and see hell and see the rich man or whoever else, all the others that are in hell, the unrighteous dead. It was removed. That's what the scripture teaches us. You can read about it, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11 or 12, somewhere around there, where he talks about how paradise, he refers to it being at the third heaven now. Instead of being in the heart of the earth, now it's above the first heaven where the clouds are at, above the second heaven where the moon and sun and stars are at. It's beyond that, it's in the third heaven. He removed paradise. He gave gifts to men. That was a good Christmas, wasn't it? Getting to go from paradise to the third heaven. Yeah, that was a good Christmas. You'd have thought that was a good Christmas. Yeah, you'd have wrote a song about that, you know, Christmas 1954 or whatever. It wouldn't have been 1954, but you'd have wrote a song about that. That'd have been a real good Christmas. And the ascension is a subject of prophecy also. There's other things that we could look at. God was declared to be the Son of God by prophecy, the Lord Jesus. Declared to be the Son of God by the incarnation. You know, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And that Savior's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ declared to be the Son of God by the incarnation. It says in verse 3, made of the seed of David. Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. What's that? That's the incarnation. That's God pre-existing, but made of the seed of David. What does that mean? He was plunged, baptized into the race of men, humanity. And not just any race, of course. He was in that promised seed of Genesis 3:15, which included King David, and he had all those fulfillments and everything that we could talk about. What a blessing that is to think about that, and we could go back and look at the lineages and all that kind of stuff, but we won't do that. But just understand, Christ's physical life was connected with David, King David, man after God's own heart, but spiritually, he was the eternal Son of God. And that's proved out. It says it there in verse number four, it says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. More we could say about that, but let me say the third thing quickly this morning. Not only was Christ declared to be the Son of God by prophecy, not only declared to be the Son of God by incarnation, but what else do you see here in the passage? Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's what it says in verse number 4, declared to be the Son of God, look at the last statement, by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ came up from the dead, never to die again, proves that he was not the seed of Adam. He was not Adam's seed with Adam's blood in his veins, but he came up from the grave. Sin had no hold on him. Death had no hold on him. The resurrection actually proves the virgin birth. People can talk against the virgin birth. They can do that and say it's impossible, scientifically, this, that. Well, what about the resurrection? There could have been no resurrection from the dead if there wasn't a virgin birth. They go together, the divine truths. You can try and talk against them if you want, but even man's history recognizes not only the birth of Christ, but his resurrection from the dead. I've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again at Easter, but what a blessing it is to think of the declaration of the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Much, 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 much we could say about that. There's a poem I'll read to you to conclude the lesson this morning. It says, "How do I know he lives? How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day and I began to live. How do I know he left the tomb that morning long ago? I met him just this morning and my heart is still aglow. How do I know that endless life he gained for me that day? His life within is proof enough of immortality. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? He walks with me along the way and lives within my heart." It's like that song, "He lives, he lives." What a blessing that is. You know, a man once said that if you could find all the bones of Buddha, and if you had all the bones of Buddha, that progenitor of the religion of Buddhism, if you found all the bones of Buddha, you could still be a good Buddhist. They have found all the bones of Buddha, by the way, and they supposedly parade them around the streets of India every year. If you could find all the bones of Mohammed, you could still be a good Muslim. In fact, they have the bones of Muhammad. You can make a pilgrimage to see them. You could find the bones and corpse of any religious leader who ever lived, and you could still be a good, faithful adherent to that religion. But, if you found one bone of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could no longer be a Christian. Anybody ever thought about that before? What a difference in man's standards they put. You know why? We know what the difference is. One's the truth, and all the rest are untrue. Oh, that's not being inconsiderate during the Christmas season. That's just being truthful. Amen? That's just being honest. If you had one bone of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christianity is done. It's finished. It's over. But you know what? In almost 2,000 years, over 1,900 years, they haven't found one bone of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because his bones aren't here, right? He came forth from the grave on that third and final day, and when he arose, he had that glorified body that speaks to us and reminds us we're going to have the same thing in him when he returns for us. Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear. What a blessing it is to understand what we have in Christ Jesus. That's why we're supposed to set our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. All right, Brother Hill, I'll take the...